Would you please take your Bibles in hand and turn to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. The reading this morning will be verses 17 through 22. We're going to spend quite a bit of time in another text in the Old Testament as well, but we're just going to read Hebrews, and then in Genesis, we're going to take it a verse at a time. So right now, would you, if you're able, stand with me. Listen carefully now. This is the Word of God. Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. May the Lord be pleased to open the Word of God to each one of us and bring much grace to you, to your life, strengthening your faith and mine. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we are so very grateful for your holy word. We are a people of the book, and this book is open to us because you've been so gracious to give us your Spirit. We ask that he would be pleased to be our teacher, that he would convict us of our sins and even our unbelief and our disobedience, that he would draw us to the Lord Jesus, that we would come to appreciate more and more the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the victory that he won there. You did not withhold your only son. You gave him to us, even sinners, and he has rescued us. Father, teach us today, bless us, and encourage our hearts that we might be a godly witness and light in the community in which we live. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The party aboard ship was in full swing. Speeches were being made by the captain, the crew, and the guests enjoying the week long voyage. Sitting at the head table was a 70-year-old man who, somewhat embarrassed, was doing his best to accept the praise being poured on him. Earlier that morning, a young woman had apparently fallen overboard, and within seconds, this elderly gentleman was in the cold, dark waters at her side. The woman was rescued, and the elderly man became an instant hero. When time finally came for the brave passenger to speak, the stateroom fell into a hush as he rose from his chair. He went to the microphone and, in what was probably the shortest hero's speech ever offered, spoke these stirring words: "I just want to know one thing. Who pushed me?" And you say, how is that appropriate for this? Well, here's the punchline. That's not it. No one pushed Abraham. No one pushed Abraham to do what he did. And what he did, that guy, maybe he was a hero, if that's even a true story, but Abraham is one of our heroes of the faith because no one pushed him And if you go, what are you talking about? Well, that's where we're going right now in the book of Genesis in just a moment. But here's the proposition. Here's the theme for you. It's taken out of John 12, 25. Jesus said, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. In another place, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And Abraham is the very picture of that, as we read in Genesis chapter 22 and Hebrews 11. God promised a son to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. We know that account. We've looked at it. They both laughed, and yet they both believed the word of the Lord. The son of promise was born 1 year later. His name was Isaac, which means laughter. Abraham and Sarah laughed. Their friends laughed with them. God laughed before his enemies, and the angels in heaven rejoiced. Isaac was the promised child, the son of their old age, and he was deeply loved. R. Kent Hughes, I think, describes these elderly parents in a very appropriate way. Listen to what he writes. Isaac's name was a sure prophecy of what he brought to life. The old couple would take baby Isaac in their age-spotted hands and hold him close before their wrinkled visages, and their eyes would light as the smile lines drew taut. They would chuckle, and baby Isaac would laugh. If there ever were doting parents, Abraham and Sarah were surely prime examples. The boy was everything to them, the amalgam of their bodies and souls, the miraculous fulfillment of prophecy, the hope of the world. Isaac's every move was lovingly chronicled. His first word, his first step, his likes and dislikes, his tendencies. And as he grew to boyhood and on toward manhood, Abraham and Sarah would see aspects of their younger selves in their son, perhaps Abraham's height and carriage and Sarah's stride and grace. There can be no doubt that either parent would have died in an instant for Isaac. They were so utterly proud of their son named Laughter. It's a good description. They loved this boy, this promised one, this unique one given to them by the sovereign power and grace of God. And that brings us to the first point in the sermon, Abraham's obedient faith. His obedient faith. Turn to Genesis chapter 22. And we're going to be going back and forth, but primarily the first part will be in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, because that really is the context of the statements of the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 11. In Genesis 22, in verse 1, after these things, and I'm not going to take time to open that up, a number of things had taken place between his birth and this event in Genesis. God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. That's the response he'd given before. This is the fifth time that God had revealed himself and had spoken to Abraham in Genesis, and he gives him a charge. He commands him to do something, even the unthinkable. Verse 2, he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, just stop and think, and if you're a parent, you can especially appreciate this in a unique way. You don't have to be a parent, though, to appreciate what's going on here. take your son, but he doesn't just say take your son, does he? He underlines it. Your only son, the son that you love. Now, he's not his only son, but he is the son of promise. He is the one, and the promise is going to be filled in and through him, or it will not be fulfilled according to God's word. And so he says, your only son, go. And I'll tell you later where you're going. Does that sound familiar? That was the first statement God made to Abram way back when Abram was a pagan living in his own town in the Mesopotamian area. He said, you go, you leave here, and I'll let you know where you're going. Going, not knowing. Well, here we are again. God's testing his faith, every aspect of his faith and his obedience. And then he says, you're going to go somewhere, and you're going to offer your son as a burnt offering. Now, pagans did that. Other nations did that, murdering their own offspring, offering them up. But Abraham could not comprehend what God had just said because it's so contradictory, or so it appears. Notice in verse 3, his preparation, he rose early in the morning. He didn't say, well, I can fit that in next week, Tuesday afternoon, maybe. He got up early the very next morning. That's the obedience of faith. He saddled his donkey. He made all of the preparations. They were going to be gone for a number of days. What an interesting camping trip they were going on. He took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. Nobody knew what was going on, only God and Abraham. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering there. And then it says he arose and he went to the place of which God had told him. Can you imagine putting this together and Abraham being in a state of shock, thinking about what is going to happen if he's obedient? And right now I've got to get the wood together and I've got to sharpen the knife and I've got to get a couple of my servants here. We're going to need some food and all trying to focus and not being able to focus on anything but his son and God's command to him. Horror of horrors. Physically struggling through this, contemplating the physical aspect of it, killing his son with a knife and the blood and the anguish and the cries and all of those kinds of things. That's the reality of this. It's not a game. It's a reality. The mental anguish that he must have been going through. Why? Well, kill your own offspring? This is wrong. This is not right. I can't, as they say today, wrap my mind around this and understand it fully. And then what about the spiritual? Turn to Romans 4 with me for a moment, and we can pick up some of Abraham's thoughts here of how he thought about God and how he had seen his life in the situation and God's supernatural working in his life. In Romans 4, 17 and following, Paul writes, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. That's what Abraham means. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. He had to get through that hurdle of actually believing a son could be born to them, looking at themselves and humanly speaking, the world saying, it's not going to happen. And the world's laughing because you're going to be the father of many nations, Abraham. Right. But he worked through that, trusting in the faithfulness of God, trusting in the specific word and promise of God. Even though physically, emotionally, scientifically, it was impossible. And so this is the Abraham that's walking now with his son toward Mount Moriah, and he's wrestling with these spiritual truths, this what he knows about God, and he knows about the promises. This is all going on in his heart and his mind. And then look at back to Genesis now, and look at the second part of verse 3, where it reads, "He arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, 3 days of agony, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar." Can you imagine that? The Holy Spirit put that there. He looks ahead and he sees this mountain ahead, and it's a long ways off, and every step he takes is closer to the death of his son. It's not just closer to a nice hike. He sees the top of that mountain from a distance, and he goes, "I'm going to be there, and we're going to go up there, and I'm going to have to raise this knife against my son." And then Moses writes in verse 5, "Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey.' So they arrive. 'I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.'" Now, why would he tell his young men, why can't they worship with him? Because God had called him to do this. He didn't call them to help, I guess. But I think, could it have been that he thought, if they're on the mountain with me and they don't see any kind of a sacrifice, and they see me building an altar, and they see me binding my son on the altar, are they going to just stand back and watch this? Or would they not understand, and would they say, "You can't do this, Father Abraham. This is crazy. We don't know why you're doing this. Let us search and get something, an animal, okay? This is awful." And so I think he said, "You stay back down there. I must do what I must do." And then notice his statement of faith. "We're going to go and we're going to worship." If that was you, would you be in the worshiping mood? I'm going to worship and I'm going to thank God in the sacrifice of my only son. You see the tension here and the huge burden of faith, and yet he obeys, and he tells him, "We're going to come back to you." Not just, "I will come back." He says, "We're both going to be coming back to you." He believed that. He just didn't know how it was going to work out. Look at verse 6. "Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together." Fire, knife, wood placed on his son. I don't think his son is just a little boy. He's young, but I think he's probably full grown or close to full grown. He's a young man, maybe in his latter teens, but I don't know. That's a guess. He's certainly strong enough to carry the wood up that mountainside rather than his 115 whatever years old dad was at the time. And so he's carrying this wood, and Abraham has the things that are going to destroy his son, the fire and the knife, and everything that Abraham's thinking and sees, these are symbols of something, of God and his plan for his covenant of grace for the people in the future, and Abraham's thinking on these things. My question for you, as I thought about it, is how did he ever make it up that mountain? Have you ever been so emotionally distraught and so emotionally spent that physically it's hard for you to even function? to think and to do. You just feel tired. And here he is climbing a mountain, and he's going toward that awful event. Well, God is gracious, and God enables us to believe his word. And that's what he was doing right now with Abraham. Verse 7, and Isaac said to his father Abraham, can you imagine them breathing heavily, walking up the mountainside, not a word between them, and all of a sudden he hears that very special voice of his son, and he says, my father. And then the response, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? The word there for father is Abi or Abba. It means dearest father. It's a word of love and of trust and devotion. He and his father had this intimate, wonderful father-son relationship, you see. And he wanted to trust his father, but he's looking around and he doesn't see any animal. He doesn't see any sacrifice. And he asks the obvious question. There's fire, there's wood. Where's the lamb? Notice the response. It's incredible. For many reasons, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. That could be the most important answer in all of history. For Abraham, for Isaac, for all of us, God will provide the lamb. God is going to provide the sacrifice. God is going to provide that one who will take your place so that you can enter into an intimate father-son, daughter-son relationship with the living God. God will provide, my son. That was the hope of his heart, his fatherly heart at that moment and that time. How important is that? Pause for a moment. Something in the back of my mind as I'm thinking on this passage this week, how precious are our children? How precious is human life? We had prayer requests for little Zoe in the hospital, born and having been taken to the hospital. She was at home and they rushed her to the hospital. She wasn't moving, wasn't responding. In a manner they thought was normal for a newborn. And we're all hearing this and we're praying, and probably some of the worst thoughts went through your head. They did through mine. Just afraid of what this young couple had to endure and how precious. And I got to go see her. I was kind of boasting when I was there. I said, am I the only one at Harvest who got to see Zoe? And they said, no. And I go, oh. Elizabeth got there. Mark's sister got there before I did. Oh well, I'm the second one, you know. How precious, huh? And Ellen Beth gets in this car wreck. She could be paralyzed. She could never walk again, thinking about her parents and what they went through and throughout the course of the week. How precious are our children to us? This is not something done in a vacuum. This is not some unreal thing. This was a real living experience for Abraham, for Isaac, you see. And how precious is life. And then I think of the mindset of our culture and how our culture treats the unborn. And it just blows my mind. They think we're crazy when we say that's a human being there. And that little girl in the womb has as much right as that grown girl out of the womb has. And we debate and we talk, and they look at us like we have lost our minds. We live in a culture of death. How precious is every life? How precious is it when we hear that a life has been saved, and so on. Brothers and sisters, we need to engage and be involved because we have the message of life, not just life in this world, but eternal life. And we're called to share that. Well, let's continue up the mountainside, verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Isaac had essentially gotten the picture. And he trusted God and he trusted his father and he was willing to go through with it. Because you see, Isaac could have easily overpowered that old man and he could have made his way down the mountain and said, that's crazy, I'm not entering into that. But he didn't. He submitted. Can you picture that? Abraham, a rock at a time, thinking about what's next, building this altar and then putting the wood on it and then actually having his son on it and binding him there. And then look at verse 10, most amazing. Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Now, brothers and sisters, that is the obedience of faith. Did he obey? Well, the commentary on that is Hebrews 11. Go there. (clears throat) 11:17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Notice the tense there. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. Offered up Isaac is in the perfect tense. It's a completed action in past time. He hadn't done it literally, but in his heart, in his mind, his intention, God knew he was going to do it. Because notice the second statement, he's in the act of offering up. That's 17b. You see, that it's stated twice. And God saw that, and God knew that. His obedient faith, it was complete in the mind of God, and that's how it reads here in Hebrews 11. Now, an application here before we look at point number two, turn with me to Luke chapter 14 for just a moment. Many people are following Jesus, great multitudes, and in Luke 14, 25 and following, Jesus turned and he said to the crowds, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You cannot belong to me and claim to be a Christian. That's what he's saying there. Now, he's not urging us to hate one another. That's not the point. The point is there's nothing greater and more important than knowing and loving the living God and obeying his word. And that's exactly what Abraham demonstrated, even to the death of his own son. God wants us to love one another, and he commands us to love one another, but he commands us to love him preeminently above anything else, anyone else. His word is that ultimate law for us, that standard, that wisdom, that truth, and we are to live unto him. So how are we doing? It's humbling, isn't it? Because our love for God is so small, our love for ourselves is so great. We are to love him. And yes, if we are, in fact, loving him above all, we will love one another with his love in such a way that the world will know that we're Christians by the way that we love one another. That's the challenge. Abraham was challenged And Abraham passed that test. Point number two, Abraham's faith tested now. We see the obedience of faith, and now how was his faith tested? Well, go back for a moment to Genesis 22, and we see God's response. The knife is in the air. It's ready to go down. He's ready to kill his son as he was commanded to do. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. That expression of submission. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And now in Hebrews 11, turn there with me. Keep those thoughts in mind. We put them together. This is what Abraham wrestled with. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up his son. He was willing to do it. The Lord stopped him. Of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. They shall be named through Isaac. If you kill him, that stops and nullifies everything. But here's what he was thinking. Notice the next verse. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. He was dead in the mind of Abraham. God knew his mind, and God said, yes, I see you fear God. You have passed the test. Figuratively speaking, he was already executed. Notice it says in 19, he considered. Logisomenos is the word. We get the word logarithm from it. It means he calculated. It means he used logic. Not blind faith, not irrational religious zeal. I'm going to kill my son and the world sees me as a crazy murderer. No. He used biblical logic. And we do that if we have true saving faith. It's wild, though, when you think about it. Walk through it with me, logically, a step at a time, putting scriptures together. God had said that Abraham would have children as numerous as the stars and the sand, and Abraham believed God, Genesis 15. God had said that through Isaac, the great covenant and blessing would come. That's the word of God. God promised that. And Abraham believed God, even though his body was, the scripture says, as good as dead. Okay? Abraham knew Isaac had come through a miraculous prophetic fulfillment of God's word. He also knew Isaac had no children and, in fact, was not even married. Yet, God had clearly told him to sacrifice Isaac. I think he was wrestling with these truths. He was putting all of the scriptures together that he knew about God and God's promises and what God had already done. There was no mistake or misunderstanding in the command. Therefore, Isaac was as good as dead. And from Abraham's perspective, it was now God's problem. Because God commanded it. Abraham didn't think it up. He was commanded by Almighty God. For God's word through Isaac had to be fulfilled. How was God going to work this out? Abraham, his breathtaking logic was God could and would raise the dead. And that's what we read in verse 19 of Hebrews 11. There had never been a resurrection, but he knew God had to bring Isaac back to life. There was no other way. God would keep his word, said Abraham to himself. And so he said to these young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. A great statement of faith in his God. His God and his word was more important than anything else in Abraham's life. Abraham's life, it's all on the altar, Lord. I'm in your hands. You see, Abraham believed in the sovereign God who speaks, who guides, who provides. He believed that. He believed in the creating power of God. Verse 3 of Hebrews 11. You understand the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. He believed that. He believed in the God who rewards those who seek him. Hebrews 11, 6. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He believed in the God who brings forth the living out of the dead. Verse 12 of Hebrews 11. He was as good as dead, and yet God did miraculous things. Abraham's faith was the deep conviction that we read about in verse 1 of Hebrews 11. He's a living illustration example of these things. His faith was the substance, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. He saw Isaac raised. He saw the future hope and promises fulfilled. By faith, he embraced them. Now, we can say, this guy is way beyond me. You know, I can't even believe how he did that. That's one response. Another is, okay, no big deal. I guess if I had to go through it, I would. But let's be real. Philosopher Miguel de Unamuno wrote these very perceptive words when he wrote, those who believe that they believe in God, but without passion in their hearts, without anguish in mind, without uncertainty, without doubt, without an element of despair, even in their consolation, believe only in the God idea. Is that you? You have an idea of God, but not in God himself. True faith fights. True faith wrestles. True faith struggles. And ultimately, true faith wins. Don't think that Abraham didn't fight and wrestle and struggle and weep as he was walking up that mountainside, but he obeyed the word of God. It's been said that the offering of Isaac is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. And it really is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave him. Whoever would believe in him would have everlasting life, but God did not withhold his Son. And the pictures that are here from Old to New Covenant are amazing. You see Isaac, a picture of Jesus, the Lord Jesus. You see faith and obedience and the struggle therein. You see it in Abraham's life. You see it in Jesus' life. He bled drops of blood in that garden. Jesus wrestled over these things. We see the altar in the old. We see the cross in the new. You see the connection there? We see the ram caught in the thicket offered up. We see Jesus not withheld. We see the mountain, which is interesting because Mount Moriah is where ultimately Solomon built that glorious temple to the Lord. And we see in the new covenant that we are the temple, Ephesians 2, the building blocks put together to build a holy edifice indwelt by the Spirit of God. Abraham said, we will come to you. We'll come back to you, to his servants. Here's what the Father said or did, as Paul writes. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. That's what the Father did. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Brothers and sisters, we need to trust him. We need to honor him by trusting in him and not complaining over the providence of God and the timing of God and why is he not answering my prayer. We need to keep committing our hearts over because it is a struggle of faith. I know that. But God, he is faithful. Go to the cross and see how faithful he is. He did not withhold his only son. A final point, and it's a brief one, and it's this, Abraham's fruitful legacy of faith. What did Abraham pass on? You see it 20 through 22. His legacy was one of faith, the true faith. Faith in God, the living God, faith in the covenant of grace that God would make and God would bring the curses of that covenant back on himself because it was a free grace covenant. Faith in the promises of God's word. This is what he passed on to his son, to his grandson, and to his great-grandson as we see them listed here in verses 20 through 22. Each man was future looking. Each man looked beyond death. Each man is the living fulfillment of verse 1 of Hebrews 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. Notice, verse 20, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Now, that's a complicated one, and you look at their life, and you look at where Isaac was, but his faith, even Isaac's faith, it was weak during that time, won out, and when he pronounced the blessing on Jacob, it was a true blessing. And notice, in fulfillment of the scripture, the younger one would be over the older one, which was contrary to culture in that day. And then in verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. He believed in the future fulfillment of God's covenant promises. And he blessed Joseph's sons. And notice in that text, let's go there for a moment, Genesis 48. Once again, the younger was placed over the firstborn son, the older son. 48:17. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head. But the father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people. He also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you, Israel, will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim, and as Manasseh. Thus, he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Believing in God's covenant promises, he made those prophetic statements, and they came true as he pronounced them. And then Joseph. Go to chapter 50 of Genesis and verse 25. Joseph believed that hundreds of years later, God would fulfill his word. Hundreds of years would go by, but he believed the word of the Lord that they would be taken out of Egypt and they would make their way into the promised land. And he said in verse 25 of chapter 50, "Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here.'" And Moses did that as the children of Israel left Egypt, and Joshua ultimately took them across the Jordan River, and he was interred there in the promised land. That's faith. That's the legacy. He passed his faith on to his son and grandson and great-grandson, and that is the greatest legacy that we can give to our children. Some thoughts of application. True sacrificial faith hates one's life in this world in order to keep it for eternal life. You see, to come to faith in Christ, we must repent. We must acknowledge our sins and repent of them, turn from them unto God, and seek His mercy and His grace, and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, who becomes our righteousness. Is that too much to ask? Free grace, the gift of eternal life. Repent of your sins and believe on my Son. True faith obeys the Word of God above all else. You see, it's God first. It's not me first. It isn't family first. We love our families. We want them to walk with the Lord, but it isn't family first. It's God and His Word first. And may our families be called to follow that Word. Faith obeys the Word of God above all else. Thirdly, true faith, when severely tested, never gives up. No matter how difficult the test, it wins, it will win, and true faith in Christ means not only are you looking to Him, but He's got a hold of you, and He's the one who's going to get you there. Fourthly, true faith is faithfully passed on. We're called to pass on the faith to our children. We do the best we can to live before them and to communicate the truth to them again and again. And then what do? We trust God, because we cannot save our children. And sometimes that's the greatest grief and tension in the hearts of parents, is that child or those children. And it is a grief, but brothers and sisters, we give the truth to them. And we trust that God will take that truth and that God will give them new hearts, that God will give them faith, that God will grant them repentance. Now listen, younger generation. It's up to the next generation to receive it. You have heard it, you have seen it, you have heard it. You know your parents are sinners, saved by grace. We stumble in many ways. You know all about us. You've lived with us. But we cling to Jesus Christ and His righteousness. We trust the blood of the cross to take away our sins. He grants us that grace, and we cling to Him alone to save us. And our hope is that you will do the same thing. It's in your hands now. You've got to receive it. It's not on your parents who have faithfully given it, and your pastor who doesn't want your blood on his head. It's on yours. What are you doing with that legacy? Are you embracing Jesus Christ, receiving him and walking before him? And as you think about your plans of college and marriage and the future and everything, you think, how, Lord, can I honor and glorify you through all of these things? Not, Lord, I've got these plans and I want you to bless them so I can go on with my life. No, it's how can I honor Jesus Christ with the gifts and the calling that you've given to me? And you're all so gifted, young, healthy, wonderful future in Christ, but you must embrace him and you must walk with him every day. So that the word of God is passed on from us to our children, to our grandchildren and beyond. May God give each one of us that grace and that mercy to walk with Jesus and trust in him, just like our father Abraham did, just like Abraham. Let's pray. Father, we know that we are saved by grace through faith, and we know the faith is not of ourselves, that it is your gift to us. You've enabled us to take hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have even foreordained the good works that we are going to walk in. You are, you see us as your workmanship, and you are working within us. Lord, continue that work and help us through the ups and downs. Even when we take that last breath, may it be in a manner that honors and glorifies you. Grant us that grace. Strengthen our faith, Lord. Help us even this week to exercise it in obedience to your word. Bless us, Lord, that your name might be made known among the nations and right at home where we live. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.